to it as a sin nature. It's this part of us that is just inherent with us because we live in a broken world, that we have attitudes and we do actions that take us away from what God's plan, his ways, his wishes would be. And as Christians, we know that there is a solution to this. We know that God the Father sent his son Jesus to willingly lay down his life to pay for the forgiveness of our sins, to become our Savior. And that, of course, is the crux of our faith. But somewhere along the line, we've given up on the full truth of what that means for our lives. Somewhere along the line, we've traded in everything that Jesus being a Savior means for just this little piece that means the forgiveness of our sins and that one day we get to go to heaven. Because of our acknowledgement that we are indeed sinners, we sort of have just gone about the fact that we go, yeah, I know I'm going to need to come to God. I know that I'm going to face all these trials. I know that in those trials, I'm going to be tempted at different seasons of my life. And, well, I guess it's hopeless to sort of fight against it because I'm always going to succumb to it. And so I'm just going to kind of keep going and living my life and just relying on God to forgive me. And the truth is that God is going to forgive us, but in the Word of God, he challenges us to a pursuit of holiness. He challenges us to seek to become more like him. In the Bible, you'll read about this process with this big word called sanctification, which is the pursuit of becoming more holy, more set apart for God. But I think somewhere along the way, because we always face temptation and we are never sort of free from it, that we have allowed the enemy to enter into our lives and sort of cheapen what Jesus means as our Savior. And so we've allowed ourselves and him to, in essence, say to us, here's some barriers for your lives and what it means to become more and more like Jesus. You're always going to fail. You're never going to be good enough. So just give up right now. And to me, that's a big problem because it means we are so far from receiving everything that God had intended for us when Jesus went to the cross. This past week, I was reading a great book by a dead guy. He was a pastor from the 1800s. His name is J.C. Ryle. And he wrote, "We must be holy because this is one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Jesus is a complete Savior. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He breaks its power." And so as we've been walking through the book of James in this series called Faith Works, we're looking at how does our faith actually become practical? How does it mean something for our lives to live out our faith in day-to-day life? And so in this idea, in this vein of this pursuit of holiness, James hits the nail on the head as he talks about facing and resisting the temptations that come in our lives. And so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some available for you at the back. Use your iPhone, your iPad, whatever works for you. And so I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to carry on to verse 18. So it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, who chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." So we're in the midst of the introductory chapter of the book of James, and we've been looking at how James is presenting to us trials, because he knows that his readers, those first readers, the 12 tribes of Israel who have been scattered because of their conviction to follow after Jesus, they've been scattered around the known world at the time. They're getting persecuted. In turn, us today, we still know that we face trials. And James has been talking about how this is an opportunity for us to celebrate who God is, that he provides wisdom for us. It's an opportunity for us to grow in character, because one of the themes behind the whole book of James is James wants us to live as wholehearted followers of Jesus. And so he says, consider these trials and challenges joy, because it shows who God is, and in that God will give us wisdom and he will allow us to come through, and that's what we are celebrating. But here he sort of takes the next step, because he knows in times of trial, there also comes temptation. Now, temptation is really an impulse to sin. It's this impulse to walk away from what God would desire and want us to do and go our own way. And we've all been there. When there's financial trials, we often want to sort of circumvent how God might want us to live with our finances. When we have marital problems, we might want to or be tempted to go somewhere else to receive the love and the affection that we're looking for. And these things are sort of outside of God's want and desire and purpose and plan for these different aspects of our lives. And so temptation comes whether we like it or not. It comes in times of trials. It comes when we aren't in times of trials, but it is always there and coming for us. And so when we come to this passage, particularly in verses 13 to 18, we see that James is sort of framing the idea of temptation and our response to it biblically and theologically. And sometimes when people look at this stuff, you go, well, but there's nothing practical here. But a good starting point for the practical is to understand what he's telling us about the truth of this thing. And then we can think of, okay, how am I going to live out the truth that is within this? And so in these few verses, we can actually come to understand that there's a pattern for temptation within our lives, and then we can see that there is a hope to overcome the temptations that face us, that there is actually a way to go around temptation and live towards being more holy, being more like who Jesus is. And the truth at the end of this is that, yeah, we're never going to be perfect, but we can aspire and work towards living the life that God wants us to live. And we can live in a way that actually is pleasing to God. So he looks down on us and celebrates that we are making progress and becoming more and more holy. And so we're going to start this morning with just sort of understanding temptation and the pattern that it might have in our lives. And then we're going to work towards this what I'm calling the antidote to temptation. So the pattern of temptation, what is it? What does James sort of paint for us? Well, first there's an attraction. Temptation often starts out for us as an attraction. And just out of the gate, I want to say that temptation does not equal sin. This is something that somehow we've sort of also got twisted and been deceived on, that we think just because we have this attraction to something, that suddenly, oh, it's all well and done, we've gone against God's ways, so we might as well just lean into it. That is not true. That is something that causes us to actually stumble in our walk and leads us away from God. But we can be tempted and not sin, and we see the example in who Jesus is. And you can read about this in Hebrews. You can go back and look at the Gospels. Jesus was tempted, and Scripture tells us that he was tempted with every kind of sin, and he still was without sin. And so in verse 15, we'll also see that James implies that temptation in itself isn't sinful, but it's only when our attraction becomes action that we sin. Sin is conceived when our attraction turns to action. So we have to be careful of what happens when we are attracted then. We have to be aware of what's going on. And so when we look at verse 14 of what James had to say, we'll notice that he uses a certain type of language. He says here that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and they are enticed. And so here we see that he's using this metaphor. We're supposed to catch this metaphor of fishing. This image of a lure dangling in the water that maybe as a fish looks up at it, it sees that, oh, that looks nice and pretty. And the fisherman has taken out his tackle box and, you know, he's got it out and he's looked at, okay, I know what type of fish is in the water. What might it be interested in based on the thing? And so he picks through and he grabs out the right hook or lure and puts bait on it. And then what happens is when he has that lure in his hand, he casts it out, it lands in the water. And as the fish comes along swimming, it does what? It bites on, the hook grabs it, and then what does the fisherman do? He drags it towards his net to pull it out of the water. And that's why, as a godly pastor, I don't fish, because fishing is of the devil. But, no. But in all seriousness, like when we look at temptation, we have to recognize that there is a lure, and as enticing as it might look, as nice as it might look, it's there for the purpose of pulling us away from God. And when we do that, James, what we see when he first opens in verse 13, is we need not make the mistake of who put that lure in the water. It says, sometimes what we say is none of us, and what James goes on to say is none of us should say, God is tempting me. Sometimes when we end up in times of trial, the easy thing to do is look for an excuse, look for someone or something that we can sort of play the blame game with. I'm going to shift this off of me. It's not my fault that this is all happening. It's God. And James says, that is a big, huge mistake that you cannot play. And as we'll see as he goes on, he says, because it is against the very nature of who God is. It does not line up with his character or anything about him. And so while temptation is this impulse to sin, God is not susceptible to any such desire of evil. And so he cannot and would not put it in front of us because he doesn't want to drag us away from him. He wants to pull us towards him. And so James says, God does not tempt anyone. Instead, each person, every person is tempted when they are dragged away because of their own evil desire. So it's actually our own desire, our own sin nature that causes us to get dragged away by the lure in the water. Now, sometimes we get uncomfortable with this when we talk about it in church because we like to come and we like to look at the Bible for this inspiration of what is good and see how God is so awesome, and that's all in here. But we get uncomfortable when we talk about the evil nature because we want to see ourselves as progressing. But sometimes the thing that helps us to progress is recognizing what's holding us back. Because when we sin, when we do those things that are apart from God, it will never break our union with him. We can't suddenly sin and then God just abandons us and leaves us in the water. But what we can do is separate ourselves and create a disconnect in our relationship with him and how our closeness becomes a little bit separated from our sin. And we, of course, do not want that, but our worldly desires, the things that are inherent within us because of the brokenness of the world, will try to lead us that way. But it's our responsibility, as James is pointing out, not to confuse those two things, not to play the blame game and throw it on God, but instead we're supposed to look around us when we sense that attraction, and we're supposed to look within ourselves to see where the bait and the lure are really coming from the enemy and from ourselves. And so James wants us to understand that the responsibility for temptation and whether or not it is going to become sin in our life rests solely upon our shoulders. And so we start with this attraction, but then what can happen is it can move to a preoccupation. Suddenly, sometimes we go straight for it. It's just a sudden thing that we see the attraction and we bite onto that hook and we get dragged away. But there's other times, aren't there, where it's sort of sits in the back of our mind and starts to occupy our thoughts. There's the famous expression that the absence makes the heart grow fonder. And in the case of temptation and sin, sometimes this can be a scary truth. The most common case of this that I can think of in our modern society is the lure of pornography. For many young people, that's where it starts. It starts at a young age, both boys and girls. And what happens is they come across some type of image or content, whether it's on social media, whether it's friends talking about it, whether it's someone posting something online, whether it's a Google image search, whatever it is, and they suddenly turn it off and they go away from it. And this is quite common, whether it's from embarrassment or they've heard potentially from a parent, a grandparent, a youth pastor, whoever it is, this isn't something you want to do. And so they go away from it, but in the midst of the lack of busyness of their mind on healthy things, there starts to become this preoccupation with that which might have been a little bit attractive. And so that can lead them forward into allowing this lure to start to occupy their mind. And we've got to be careful during this time as well, because sometimes we can actually deceive ourselves into thinking everything's okay. The example, if you're like me, that this might be, is perhaps you've been over at someone's house and they've served you this huge meal. And so you've just sort of gorged yourself because you never know if they're a dessert family or not. And so you want to make sure you're nice and full. And then the temptation comes out and the pie arrives or the cake arrives at the table and they say, would you like some? And you know one of your lures, one of those baits out in the water for you is gluttony. And you go, oh, that looks tempting, but no thanks. Notice the language we even use, hey? That's tempting, but no thanks. And so then they start to serve it around the table. And we think to ourselves, ah, look at me. I resisted. But as it goes, you go, boy, that looks good. Getting passed along. And then there's one piece left in the tray. And they turn to you with that smile and the little scoop. And they just look. And you go, oh, well, you can't let that piece go to waste, right? And it ends up on your plate. And we've celebrated. We've come to think, hey, I can't be tempted. I've already got over it, but it's nothing. But because we don't set our minds on other things while that pie is getting served, we allow ourselves to become preoccupied, and that attraction grows, and it leads us to where we do not want to go. The third thing that can happen within this phase of temptation is deception. Deception can be so easy to come by if we don't ground ourselves in truth. Deception's actually the mechanism that we see right from the start of the Bible, from the beginning of history, that Satan uses to lure people away from God. We're probably all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and them in the garden, and God has told them, you can have whatever you want. I've given it all to you except for that one tree and its fruit. And so they go along, and we don't have an exact timeline, but we see they're going along, and then suddenly Eve comes upon this tree with the fruit, and the serpent shows up, Satan shows up, and he, did God really say that you shouldn't have this? And then he starts to place some deception in her mind. Maybe it's because of who God is. Maybe he's calling into question what God would be like. Why would God do such a thing? Well, perhaps it's so that you don't become like God. So you don't have all the knowledge that he has. And so her mind is deceived because she starts to question and move away from who God truly is, who she knows him to be, and she allows herself to be deceived. And I think the deception in this passage that James is talking particularly about is that same deception of who God is, what his character is, what that means for our lives. Sometimes we get thrown out in there and say, maybe it is God who's tempting us. And that's dangerous because it leads us away, or it leads us towards being tempted to actually commit the sin. It's what takes that young man or that young woman who's alone in their bedroom at night from that initial attraction to to the action because they think, well, maybe my parents were wrong. Maybe my youth pastor struggles with it, and so it's his issue, and it's not going to be that big of an issue for me, whatever it could be. And so suddenly we are deceived because of our preoccupation, because of our attraction, which then leads us to conception. Conception is when temptation becomes sin. It's when we actually put things into action. For example, for men, this is the common one where you're walking along and you perhaps see a beautiful woman there and you think, wow, she's a looker. And it takes you from that attraction to suddenly being tempted and falling into taking that second look. And there can be so many other cases of this, but our sin becomes conceived when the attraction turns to action. It's not just being interested in it. It's now actually convincing ourselves, perhaps, that it's not that big of a deal. We can take part and we jump head on first in. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things that we see when we read through the book of James is some of the influences that inform his perception and how he writes this book. And if you had read through Proverbs 1-9, you will have noticed that chapters 5-9, there's this imagery of conception and birth that James is using here, related with the depiction of an adulterous woman. And that's what the picture that the writers of Proverbs give us, that there's this adulterous woman who lures and takes people away, and so there's this temptation. And we see that this desire and this deception will lead us towards leaving God's wisdom that he provides and trying to find our own. And it's there that sin and death are born. Now, I want to stress this as a big deal because sometimes we do think, well, it's not that big of a deal. Like sin isn't a big deal in the grand scheme of things because maybe my sin is a small one. It's not as big as those other people. And besides, God forgives me. Jesus has already paid the penalty, so therefore I know that my sin will be forgiven. I know that I'm not going to lose my salvation because of this. But when we allow that deception into our mind, we allow ourselves to be robbed of the closeness that we have with Christ when we are in pursuit of holiness. I know for my own life, it's those moments when I get to spend with God, when I know that I have resisted against temptation, that I'm able to talk to God in a way that is just unique. It's hard to describe, but it fills you with this joy, fills you with this wonder of who he is and how amazing he is. And you get to experience the wonder of the fact that, yeah, you were once like this, and you were deceived and attracted, and you allowed the conception of sin to happen, but now he is working within you and allowing you to become something that you weren't before. You become more and more like Christ. And so we remember, as James writes this all, he's writing with the thought in mind of our maturity, of our becoming better, more wholehearted followers of who Jesus is. And so then he gives us verse 16-18 next. He starts as not wanting us to wrongfully accuse God of tempting us, but instead he wants us to see the exact opposite, that God is the giver of the good gifts to all his people. And he wants us to understand that that is the antidote to temptation. There's a passage that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So while it's not explicit here, we can see what James is doing. He's giving us something to ponder. He's giving us something that allows us to start renewing our minds so we can pay attention to who God is, so we can start to understand what his will might be for our lives. And so he says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And that Father, he does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So James is giving us this depiction of who God really is. He's this powerful creator who gave us the heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, is what his readers would have been picturing. And he's unchanging. It says he is not like the shifting shadows. We all know if you look up at the sky can be very different from one moment to the other. Shadows can move and change. James is saying that is not so with God. God is always good. He never changes. He created those things, but he is not the things that change. And then he gives us this picture. He wants us to bring it home with understanding that we are his children because of the word of truth. James is pointing to a redemption, us being purchased for a price, as being the best example of how good God is, of the wonder that he has given to us, this free gift, this gracious gift. And we also know that sometimes Jesus is known as the Word. And so we're supposed to understand that the Word, that Jesus was willingly given so that we might have new life. And then he says, and then we will be the first fruits of all of creation. This expression, the first fruits, is an expression that's used in the Old Testament. It's to give us this idea. These first fruits were taken by people, and whenever you would have a harvest, you would take the first batch that you had, the good stuff, and you would dedicate that to God. You would set it aside for God and for his purposes. And so that is who we are and what we become when we receive Jesus. And that is a wonderful thing. And for me, that's the key to resisting temptation, is to actually stopping and thinking about those truths. It's not always easy, but it gets easier the more and more we do it. When we're facing temptation and we see something that's attracting us, that is sort of baiting us in, to stop and say, is this what is best? Or is this second or third or fourth best thing? What is the greatest thing that I can have within my life? I read this little quote by a pastor who wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness, a pastor named Kevin DeYoung down in the States. And he writes this. He said, the gospel, that's the good news of who Jesus is, aids our pursuit of holiness by telling us the truth about who we are. Certain sins become more difficult when we understand our new position in Christ. If we are heirs to the whole world, why do we envy? If we are treasured possessions, why do we get jealous? If God is our Father, why would we ever be afraid? If we are dead to sin, why do we choose to live in it? And so it is remembering the good news of who Jesus was, where our identity is found in being new creations, the first that God has set aside as good for his own purposes, that we find when we dwell on that and allow that to change our thought patterns, allow that to revise what we think when we face temptations in times of trial. Those things allow us to resist the temptation and run towards what is far, far better. And so that's why as we pursue God together as a church, we do a lot of what we do. It's why we gather together on Sunday mornings or in community groups throughout the week. These are opportunities for us to be reminded by others that we are not alone, that we have a good God who is with us, so that when we are alone in those other moments through the week, we are able to resist temptation because we know the truth of who God is. And so for you today, I would encourage you to look at your own life in light of this pattern of temptation that James gives us. Start to understand what the lures are in the water in your life. What are those things that you find tempting? What are those things that look good but you know will drag you away? Be on guard for them. But don't just be on the defensive, but be on the offensive. Begin to read God's word, meditate on songs like the song we sang before this or any other song where it speaks the truth of who God is. Allow those things to come and renew your mind to put you on guard so that you will dwell in the truth that you are God's and that he is the Father of heavenly lights. Let me pray. Father, this morning we come to you as your children, as those who you chose to adopt to your family through Jesus Christ. We recognize that it's all because of your sacrifice, because you took the initiative while we were still your enemies, God, and you chose to lay down your life for our forgiveness. God, we thank you for that. Lord, would you forgive us of our sins? Would you allow us, would you help us to come to you fully knowing that we are broken, that we are feeble, that we continue to be dragged away from you, and would you allow us to trust in the fact that you are able to deal with those things? And so, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. But I ask you today that we wouldn't just live that way of always coming in forgiveness. Would we do that always? But, Lord, would you allow us to be people who would stand in the face of temptation? Would you allow us to resist it because we are aware of that which attracts us? We know how the enemy in our own hearts deceive us. God, would you grant us the wisdom to know all those things as you promised you will give us? And then would we live in a way that is right, that is good? Would we live knowing the truth of who you are? Would that become something where that we become passionate about the pursuit of? And would that help everything else fall to far beyond second best? So Lord, we thank you once again for your love, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your forgiveness, Father. Spirit, thank you for being alive and active within us and working to change us and helping us through that process of becoming more holy. So we thank you, Jesus, for all of this in your powerful name. Amen.